Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, lesson 16. Things haven't changed.
Good afternoon. Welcome to part 16 of our study of the book of Acts. We've been together 16 times. That's 16 Wednesdays. That's 4 months. We've been at this a long time. I wasn't expecting for this to run this long. Acts is a long book. It's an awesome book, and the whole Bible is available to us. I was hoping to get back to normal by now, but we're not there. In fact, if anything, we've reverted even more back to abnormal in more recent times because of all the cases and other things going on. Some things have gotten better. Some things have stayed the same. Some things have gotten worse. Who are we supposed to be? That's why we're studying the book of Acts, because we're here to get wisdom from God, and He's telling us what the church is and what she isn't and what she's to be involved in. In what she isn't. And we've been studying, like I said, the book of Acts, and we're going to be seeing the situation and the obligation of the church of the New Testament, the situation and obligation of the church of the book of Acts is the same situation and obligation of the church today when she's operating as she should. Four factors we're going to be looking at this afternoon. These four factors are four factors that are always true for the church when she's doing what she should be doing. True for the New Testament church, the book of Acts, is true for the church today. It should be true for us as we seek God's will, as we honor Him with our lives, and as we allow Him, hopefully, through our study today, to call us back to that faithfulness. I want to start you out with arguably the best known verse in the entire Bible, and there's a reason for that, John 3:16. There's a reason for that because it basically congeals, it boils down, it's the summation of the message of the entire Bible. So simple logic would tell us that if this is the whole message of the Bible, that God's power is backing this. And in fact, it is true. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's the story of the Bible. We're sinners separated from God. And God loved us, not wanting us to pay for our sins. Sin's got to be paid for. Either you pay for your own sins, or there's an innocent substitute sent for you. His name is Jesus. God so loved us that He has sent this innocent substitute, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, believes in Jesus, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe this? You believe it's just as true as the day that it was written there, spoken by Jesus, and enforced there by the Church of Acts as they call people to repentance, as they call them to faith in Jesus Christ? You believe it's just as true today as it was then? Well, let me tell you something then. If it is true, then you need to know about the first factor that is true for that church as it is true for our church. It's the factor of power. The factor of power. Since this is the summation of the message of the entire Bible, you can trust one thing for sure. God's power is backing it. He doesn't have any other programs. This is what He's doing. Reconciling the world to Himself through His Son, Jesus. And we're being called to be the ambassadors, the carriers of this message. We can't save anybody. We can't change their hearts. We can't change their minds. We're just simply the messengers. We bring it to them, and God does all the work. Do you trust this? Do you believe this? Then you need to know God's power is backing this. So let's listen to the account. I'm sorry, I told you, didn't tell you where to turn to, but I am now. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to be down in verse 33. We're going to be jumping over to chapter 5 here and spend the rest of our time in chapter 5. But I want us to be reminded, because we read this last time, but I want us to be reminded of what it says here about the early church. So they experienced their first persecution. John and Peter heal this guy in the temple by God's Holy Spirit, and they're called on the carpet in front of the Sanhedrin. What are you doing, and why are you doing this? And they told them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. So they went away and prayed, and God filled the room and shook the room with power. And notice what it says here in verse 33, chapter 4 of Acts, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. It's the story of the church. It's the story of the church. Whose power is that? It wasn't the power of education. It wasn't the power of experience. These guys were not educated. They had no experience. I mean, the church just started. What do we do next? Well, there was nobody to call. There was no LifeWay to send them Bible studies. They just had to rely upon God and do what they'd been told. And man, God backed them with great power. Sort of reminiscent, not sort of, but indeed it is reminiscent of this, what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28. verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority, read that power, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this great commission that he's given to us, this authority that's been given to him, is to carry out this great commission. His power is backing this. The factor of power. The factor of power. A story is told of Billy Graham, true story. Billy Graham crusades taking place in New York State back in the 1960s, in New York City actually. Shea Stadium. And they were in Shea Stadium. Billy Graham was instructing. They were going to be doing a blitz of the entire surrounding communities, all of New York City, and he was training the people. And about every 5 minutes there in the stadium, as he was training them, this big jet would fly over, because not just a few miles away is LaGuardia Airport. And the problem was is that the prevailing wind blew right down over Shea Stadium. So from the direction of LaGuardia to Shea Stadium was the prevailing breeze. And again, the issue is that the planes landed into the wind. So they had to come right directly over Shea Stadium. It's just always been a problem with Shea Stadium because of the prevailing breeze. And so this is what Billy Graham said to the people. He says, we have to do something about this noise. He said, this just isn't going to work. And so we ask everyone there just to simply bow their heads. And this is the prayer that he prayed. Lord, we ask that you shift the wind and send these planes in another direction. Thank you. Amen. That's all he said. That's all he said. They woke up the next morning, the news reporting an unseasonable change in weather. The wind switched out of the north, blowing the opposite direction. The planes were landing in a different direction. They were not going over LaGuardia, and it stayed that way. It was not going over Shea Stadium, and it stayed that way for the rest of the week and the entire week of the crusade. Thousands were saved. Why? Because God is backing his message. God is backing his mission. God is backing his commission of us with great power. Do you believe this? Factor number one of the obedient church is the factor of power. He's fully backing the project of telling the world that there is a Savior, and he's backing it with his power. He's backing it with power. The second factor that is present then and was present then and will be present now is the factor of opposition. And power seems like a great thing, but opposition may not seem like a great thing. Let's look at what happened to the New Testament church here and find out what's going to happen to us. Verse 17 of chapter 5. We're skipping over to chapter 5. Turn over there with me. It says, and the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And these are the same guys that killed Jesus. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. So there you go. Opposition. So aren't we doing God's will? Well, if we do God's will, there won't be any opposition. From where did you get that? And they were opposed the entire time in the book of Acts. Opposition was irrelevant, though. It turned out to be irrelevant because God's power was backing it. Satan pulls out his power, but God's already got his power in place, and nothing is going to stop God and his mission. So listen to this. Whenever the gospel goes, it accomplishes several things. Number one, it invites people. Number two, it attracts people. Number three, it redeems people. This is the power of the gospel. We don't do this. The gospel does this. Our job is to get it out. Our job is to tell it. So as we tell it, it accomplishes, it encapsulates itself in an invitation, in an attraction, in a redemption. It begins to pull people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But here's a fourth thing that it does inevitably. So it invites people, it attracts people, it redeems people, it also enrages people. It enrages people. So if they don't come out of the darkness into the light, guess what they do? They hate the light. They hate it. They oppose it. God's primary project is backing those who get the word of God out, right? To get the word out about his Son, that there is a Savior and that his name is Jesus. God's power is backing that project. Guess what Satan's primary project is? To stop that project. His primary project is to stop the project that God is actually doing. Sometimes all you need to know is what Satan is doing to know what God is doing. Because, man, whenever you see people that belong to him standing up and being in favor of something, you know, you need to do the exact opposite. For sure. Look at this. Acts chapter 5. verse 28. We're there in verse 17, 18. Look down at verse 28. It says, and saying, we gave you, now here the council has come to their conclusion. They said, we gave you this strict order not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intend to bring this man's name blood upon us. So this, the command they gave them was, listen, just keep your mouth shut. They don't care what you believe. You want to be wrong as far as they were concerned. You want to be wrong, we don't care. But quit teaching wrong stuff. Satan, listen, doesn't care what you believe. He just wants you to keep your mouth shut. And that's the exact opposite of what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep our mouth open. We have to speak because whosoever believes, right, will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It's been commissioned to us. It is our commission. So number one is the factor of God's power. Number two is the factor of opposition. Number three is the factor of freedom. Take a look at verse 19. Move back up in the chapter. Chapter 5, verse 19. So verse 18 says they laid hands on him, threw him into public jail. Verse 19 says, again, this is back to the factor of power. God's power is backing his projects. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out, all 12 apostles. And he said to them, go and stand and speak to the people in the temple and to this whole message of life. And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. So there's total freedom to speak the gospel. Total freedom. So the entire force of the Sanhedrin, all the power that men could bring to the table, they brought, they threw these guys in jail. The next morning they go in there to check them out. They're not in there. Where are they? And God doesn't pick them up and set them on the other side of the world. He sends them right back to the job that he called them to do because they were not going to be stopped. God was going to finish his project there. God had a call. And why is that so? Because the one who holds the door open is the one who's backing us. Look at what this says in Revelation. Chapter 3, Jesus speaking. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Do you believe that? When Jesus opens the door, nobody can shut it. Because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So Jesus' power is backing this. His opportunity is backing this. So the factor of freedom is an absolute factor. It's not up to us to keep the door open. The gospel is open. It's up to him. So we move forward, why? Because of his power, because of the opportunity he provides for us. And I want you to notice something here. It's not about our opinion against their opinion. They accuse them of that, verse 28. We gave you the strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. I said, not their teaching. This is God's teaching. This is what God told them to do. And notice very specifically the difference of their opinion about what their teaching is and the angels' teaching. Opinion. Look at verse 20. Go back up there. Go, the angel says, as he releases him from jail, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And my Bible is capital L. Go and speak to the people the whole message of the whole, give them the whole thing of this life. And that's exactly what it is. It's a message of life. And nothing, listen, can stop that message. Nothing can stop it. God gives us freedom, even though there's opposition. God gives us his power. And then there's a fourth and final factor. And that's the factor. True for the early church, true for the current church, as long as she does what she should. And it's the factor of rejoicing. The factor of rejoicing. Look at chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. Go on down to the end of the chapter. It says that they took his advice. And after calling the apostles, it says, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they released them. They've tried this before, and they didn't stop them then. And notice what they do. So they went out on their way in the presence of the council, rejoicing that they've been considered worthy to suffer shame. So they beat them. And these guys, as they're leaving, are just saying, praise God. Isn't that awesome that he's considered us worthy to suffer shame for his name? And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they continue to rejoice. They continue to do what God's called them to do. And they not only do it, but they do it with great rejoicing. Worthy to suffer. Worthy to suffer shame. That's a contradiction, isn't it? Worthy, I mean, you shouldn't suffer for worthiness, right? Well, in this case, because we live in a world that's so contradictory to all that God wants us to be, the worthiness here is to suffer shame for his name. A contradiction in terms is what we are, is it not? So we're human and yet righteous. That's a contradiction, isn't it? We're among the dead and yet we live. That's a contradiction. Among the lost and yet we're found. Among the enemies of God and yet children of God. We're His. And in the midst of that contradiction, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of the trials and the tribulations that we experience as we do the things that God's called us to do, there's a contradiction in the way we react to it, and that's with rejoicing. The way we live ought to be in a similar contradiction. Mistreated, maligned, persecuted, and yet rejoicing. 1982, balmy October evening, Badger Stadium, Madison, Wisconsin was being filled with 60,000 diehard Badger fans there to see them take on the rival Michigan State Spartans. Badgers went into that game as severe underdogs, and as time would tell, indeed, they were classically outmatched. The Spartans had a much better football team, and the score began to widen. It became more and more lopsided, but as the score went on, as the game became, if you will, sad to watch, there was a strange stirring in the Badger fans. These 60,000 Badger fans occasionally, out of the blue, for no apparent reason, would applaud or yell, woohoo, or rejoice for some reason, and it didn't make any sense. And what was going on the other side, the Spartans couldn't figure out, well, we're beating the pants off of you, and you're over there celebrating. What's there to celebrate? And what they didn't take into account is that 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the 1982 World Series. And a lot of people, a lot of the Badger fans had come there to see their Badgers play, but they'd also brought with them a little hand radio, a little earbud. And they were listening to this, and they were sharing the information with people next to them, and so it became kind of a crowd effect. And people at scores and other things, in fact, they did beat St. Louis in Game 3, the Milwaukee Brewers did. It became this effect where despite what was happening on the field, something else was happening in the hearts and minds of the people, and they were responding to something other than their immediate circumstances. And while that is something we need to do, I mean, think about our immediate circumstances. We got a depression going on. We got fear, a lot of uncertainty. The new normal is not normal at all. Our situation and our circumstances are unpredictable. We don't even know if we've reached the bottom yet. We don't even know if we've gotten had the worst yet. A lot of us are locked away again for a second time, and it's just like, can we continue to make it? Some of us don't have jobs. Other of us has cut in pay. I mean, are we going to be able to make it through all this? Are we going to be able to stand it? And we really need, listen, we really need the same situation as was true for the Badger fans to happen to us. Paul encourages us to fix our eyes, not on what is seen. There's a lot of stuff in that scene that is disturbing, isn't it? He encourages us not to fix our eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen. Notice the reason why he says that. Watch what this says. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Look not at the things which are seen. I think we're doing too much of that. I think we're doing too much of that. I don't care what media you watch, and you got your favorite channel, whatever. I would suggest you turn it off. It's not the real information. First of all, you can't even prove it. It's true. In most cases, we're pretty certain it's not. So why are you watching it? Why? Look not at the things which are seen. They're manipulated. They're construed. They're skewed. Lots of reasons not to look at those things. But at the things which are not seen, here's the most important thing. For the things which are seen are temporal. Even if it's correct. Listen to me, brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if the info is correct, you can be certain of this. It's only temporal. It's only temporary. It will pass. It will be over. It will be a blip. It will be done. Even your life is temporal. Do not focus on the things which are seen, which are temporal, but on the things which are not seen. The things which are not seen are eternal. That's where our eyes need to be. Let me ask you a personal question. How is your Bible study? How's it going? How's it going? Are you spending time with the Lord? You know how to study the Bible, you know how to read, you know how to pray, but are you doing it? How much time are you spending in the Bible, in prayer, compared to how much time you're watching the boob tube over there? Come on. Come on, and you're worried, you can't figure out why you're depressed, you can't figure out why you're scared, you can't figure out why things don't make sense. Listen, you've got to go to the place where you've got to go. We've got to be in the place that makes sense. God's information. We've got to be in the place where He can work on our hearts and lives. The first thing you need to do in the morning is not check your phone, not check the news, not check the stock market. Check out the Bible. Check out the Word of God. Let it be what it's supposed to be in your life. Let God work. Focus your eyes, as Paul says there, on the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. Because the things that are temporal, or the things that are seen, are things that are temporal. They're not lasting. They're going to go away. It is going to end. This too shall pass. But the things that are unseen are the things that are eternal. It makes such a huge difference in our lives. The factor of rejoicing. We should be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing. We should be walking and rejoicing. The factor of freedom. The factor of opposition. The factor of power that God has given us, backing us as He's given us the Great Commission. Nothing's changed for us. Now, the world's changed. The circumstances have changed. America has changed. I know. But let me tell you something. You're ahead of that. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You're a born-again child of God, called and commissioned to do His work. We need to turn ourselves around. We need to get back into His Word, get back into those studies. So you've got all kinds of Bibles. You've got all kinds of studies. Are you in them? Are you in them? Focus on the things that are not seen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You that You've given us constant reminders of what we need to be focusing on. Thank You, God, for the opportunity to have a fresh start. And we want to make a fresh start right now. We want to recommit ourselves to Your Word. Recommit ourselves to putting You first, giving You first place in our lives, in our day. God, I pray right now in our hearts that we wouldn't so struggle with how do I fix the next 9 months or 6 months or next 2 weeks or whatever it is. Instead, we would just focus on tomorrow. Well, we want to be faithful to You tomorrow. Faithful to come before You, faithful to study Your Word, faithful to pray, and allow You to put the next tomorrow together as we march on in Your strength. Thank You, Lord, for Your power. Thank You, Lord, for Your encouragement. Thank You, Lord, for the opposition. It tells us we're going the right direction. We trust You, God, and we trust our hearts to You now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hang in there.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.